Well, in just preparation for this weekend, I have desired to have, something to say for to the church, and to feel. I've honestly been just trying to capture all that the church has meant to me, and I think the way that I would try to explain is. I grew up here. This was we moved here as I moved here when I was a boy, and a little church, 24 people in it, and we were over on 75th Street, and it was a lot of fun. I grew up with friends that I loved, and grew up with church members that loved me and loved me in ways I didn't even know they were loving me at the time, and cared about me and wanted me to win and wanted me to succeed. And I was a preacher's kid. I know that to me, that I was always raised where that was something special. And it was a privilege. Man, I have the ugliest cry, so I'm just going to apologize. But I knew that was special. I didn't push against it. I didn't try to reject it. I knew it was a thing. And frankly, I kind of felt bad for all the other kids who didn't get to be. And if I could say it this way, I have never missed Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple. Because in my mind, I never left. And when I left, I remember my last Sunday there at the little building over there. It wasn't the last time. I mean, I knew I was going to be gone for a while, and I knew that I'd be back, and I never really moved back to the area. I went to Sioux Falls afterwards. In my mind, I never moved away. Like, it's just always been my church, even when I talk about it, you know. I've pastored for 13 years in the city next to this one, and I still slip and call this my church. I still encourage people to come to Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple. I've been blessed. And I spent the biggest portion of my time here as a kid growing up, looking forward to the day when I would be a grown-up and I would move on and do something and tackle something on my own. And from where I'm standing, I'm just so grateful that you don't have to grow past your past. And I'm grateful for my church. All right, enough of that. I am happy for the church today, and I'm excited that you get to celebrate 50 years, for crying out loud. That's amazing. And y'all look good for 50, I'm telling you. And this is a good day. It's an exciting day to watch God let you have this. But I remind you today that you didn't get here on accident. And you didn't get here on a road carved easy. Nobody gets to 50 years on accident. I will tell you this. Statistics say your best plan would be to go ahead and lock the doors on your way out today and go start something else. The odds of a church going much longer than 50 years are very slim. Churches just don't make it this long. So you do have that as an option, you know. You do have that as an option. You could, lock things up tonight, turn the lights off, and, I don't know, sell it to a Buddhist group or something. I don't know. Or you can continue. I think you guys are choosing the latter, which I'm really glad about, by the way. They just have to remodel so much. But if I think if I could, and since I get kind of a last opportunity here today, I encourage you to persevere. I encourage you to continue. I beg you to continue. I don't know if you know who Clint Courtney is. If you're not sure who he is, then don't look at the Baseball Hall of Fame, because you're not going to find him there either. He was a baseball player in the 1950s, the Baltimore Orioles. During his career, he got the nickname Scrap Iron. That was his nickname. He was not very fast between bases. That wasn't his gift. He wasn't even a great hitter, but he didn't need to be for his role. He was a vital part of the team, however. You see, Scrap Iron was a catcher, and so he was used to taking the strike ball to the shin. He was used to taking the foul ball to the elbow. In fact, there were times where he'd play most of the game holding his elbow, they say. They're afraid maybe he had shattered it, broken it, but he wasn't going to stop playing. He would take the slides into home base as he defended home base, spikes first. They said that he would, after a baseball game, begin to look like a prize fighter with all the bandages and tape and everything that was kind of holding him together. He didn't have to be the most talented. He didn't have to hit the hardest. He didn't have to run the fastest. But no matter what they threw at Scrap Iron, laid out flat in the dust, they just knew, give him a second, he's going to stand back up, dust himself off again, hit the mitt once, twice, and nod to the pitcher to give the next pitch. Church, we don't have to be the talented, we don't have to be the best, we don't have to be anything this world would expect from a church. We do have to keep going.
Amen.
We do have to determine that no matter what our enemy throws at us, they may lay us out for a second, but all we need is a second. Because we'll get back up, dust ourselves off, hit the mitt once and twice, and watch for the next pitch. As you take your Bibles, I'd ask you to stand with me as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today. We're going to look at verse number 19. Thank you for letting me come back. I appreciate getting to be here. I really do. And it means the world to me. I'm looking forward to, if the Lord just keeps blessing and allows us enough days, looking forward at the end of the month being here for the youth rally and looking forward to preaching there as well. And just a great privilege to get to be here. Verse number 19, the Bible says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them which are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this do I for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Lord, bless your word this evening. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd teach us and walk with us now. We thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The story is told of William Wilberforce, one night in 1790, after he had taken a loss in his undying fight against slavery in England, that is brokenhearted, he wanted to just take his old Bible and leaf through it. And as he kind of flipped through the pages of his Bible to glean some kind of encouragement after the loss, a small piece of paper fell, a little note fell from the inside of his Bible. It drifted to the floor, and Wilberforce picked it up and began to read. And in it was a letter from an old preacher. It said, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through with your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who could be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary in well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might." Paul had a love for many things. You can read through his letters, his 13 letters, and you begin to identify the things that Paul had a heart for. But I think at the very center of what Paul had admiration of, I believe, is the very nature of perseverance. He called it many things. He would describe it as faithfulness. He would describe it as long-suffering. He would describe it even just as perseverance. And you can see throughout his writings the heart that Paul had for perseverance, for a church that would continue on, a church that wouldn't stop, a church that wouldn't back up, a church that would just every single day continue to do what pleased and honored its master. In fact, it's in 1 Corinthians 4:2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Paul said in Ephesians 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God," he writes to two people, "to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Paul loved perseverance. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Colossians 1:11, "Strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." He would describe himself as being one who pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. So you can hear, even as we approach this passage in verse number 24, you can imagine at this point in the writing, in chapter 9, Paul's wound up a little bit. I wonder if maybe if he didn't have the chance to preach it live, maybe he was pounding the top of the pulpit and yelling and screaming and climbing on the furniture and just having a time. As he comes into verse number 24, read with me there. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" They give it all they've got. They give everything they have. They don't stop. They don't quit. They don't ask permission. They just keep going. They don't back up. They're not about to detour. They are going to stay by the stuff. They're going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. They are going to, as we used to say, leave it all on the court, because God deserves our very best. Can you just feel it? As Paul is bringing the church to this conclusion, you don't have the right to stop. You don't have the right to quit. You don't have the right to do what you want. It's time to move forward. We find in Paul this heart that says, we're not going to be done running. In fact, he even says so. He says, look, I didn't stop. I didn't quit. I didn't back up. It's not time to take a nap. It's time to move forward. And then looks at the congregation and says, so run. Run. What are we doing standing around? Don't quit. What are you talking about? You've been working really hard. Of course you've been working hard. It's the church, for crying out loud. We've got this much time, and then eternity starts. So let's use the time we've got. And you can just see in the heart of Paul as he calls out to the people, don't stop. Don't quit.
quit. Whatever you do, I want you to keep moving. You say, preacher, that just sounds so hard. I don't know if I can go without a break. I don't know if I can keep going when things get difficult. And preacher, it's really hard to be able to focus on the church and the things of Jesus. And then my job and my family and this and this and all these things I've got in my life. I just don't know how I can put the church and the things of God at the very forefront and keep them there. I don't know how you would do that. And so, preacher, how would we do something like this? I'm glad you asked. It was perfect timing because that's what Paul is dealing with here. Amen. Paul says, whatever you do, don't stop.
Amen.
Don't quit. Don't back up. You've been 50 years. Praise God for them. Hug one another. Show up next Sunday ready for business.
Amen.
How can we do this? How is it possible that after 50 years, we're just getting started? And I think that's the heart of Paul. I think if Paul were standing here today, he would look at Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple and he would say, hey, 50 years, you've had a pretty good start. Now let's keep going. Come on. Why in the world would we back up now? Why in the world would we say, all right, good job. You want to know why church is closed? Church is closed because the job is done. If your job's not done, keep going. And Paul is simply explaining here that there's no reason to quit. We look in verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. You see, Paul had his eyes on the fact that the end was coming, that there would come a day where you could give no more. There is coming a day where you can serve no more. There is coming a day where you can teach no more. There is coming a day where every song you sung will not be an investment on heaven's shore, but just simply an act of praise, not as an act of faith. No, your faith will be made sight. And as you understand serving God now, your time will be done. I believe we ought to live as if their time is coming where we won't be able to serve God anymore. We just won't have it to serve God anymore. Verse number 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. He says, we have to have some temperance here. Not now. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Then he looks to the church in verse number 24. He says, so run, run, because there are those who are running for useless things. There are people who will beat their body and bring themselves under subjection. They will take every dollar they have and plunge it into hobbies that won't last. And they're going to take their time and immerse themselves in things that will last as long as the breath of air they breathe. And when it's gone, it is gone for good. And you have something eternal, something wonderful, something that is glorifying to God that you get to be a part of it. So give to Him.
Yeah.
Give to Him every minute. Give to Him every second. Give to Him every thought. Give to Him every dollar. What if, I don't know. Where's the line? Where should I stop giving to God? If you find the line, tell someone, because none of us have found it yet.
Amen.
There is no line. You just keep going. You just keep serving. You don't stop. You don't back up. You continue.
Amen.
How do I continue? Look at verse 23. This I do. Well, there's the clue, isn't it? The clue is, I've done some things. I did these things because I understand there is a time coming where I cannot serve. I've done these things because I recognize there'll come a day where I will receive my inheritance. I have done some things because it was what was best for you, so that you could receive an inheritance. I have done some things so that you could bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. I've done some things. This is what I'm doing.
Yeah.
By the way, great principle here, a powerful one, in that the future that you have as in front of you as a church will be determined by the decisions you make to get there.
Amen.
The decisions, we could say it this way, you are a perfect reflection of the choices you make. You are a perfect reflection. I don't have any joy. I'm not happy. I'm an upset person. Everybody around me hates me. Hey, can I tell you right now, you are a perfect reflection of the choices you've made to this point in your life.
Sure.
Well, our church, it's struggling. It's just not what it used to be. It's just, hold on. Your church is a perfect reflection of the choices the people inside of it have made.
Right.
Can Can I tell you today? You are a perfect reflection. In other words, your future will not be made by those who've moped around and pouted. It will be made by those who chose to sacrifice,
Amen.
Give,
yep.
and move it forward.
Yep.
It's a perfect reflection. In a year, some of you will be in this church. In a year, some of you will not. In 50 years, we hope at least the kids are going to be around. In 50 years, some of you will be here. You say, well, time's not on my side on that one. I hear you. I get you. But can I tell you, some will not miss that event, not because their time ran out, but because they stopped continuing. They quit. Paul says, so run. Run. How can I be here 50 years from today? Well, Paul shows us, I believe, some truths that he understood that he tries to give to the church in Corinth. And as he gives these truths to the churches in Corinth, he is attempting to teach them a principle that you and I can have so that in 50 years from today, we're still moving forward. First thing he wants the church to understand in verse number 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul understood something, that if he was going to continue, and we were going to continue to faithfulness, we were going to have to adopt this principle and adopt this as reality. As very real as the air you breathe, so is this principle, and that is, to make the biggest impact, you must lower your view. To make the biggest impact, you must lower your own view. You see, for the church to make an impact, it will not do so because it's climbed to a place where it can put its thumb in its collars, sit back and say, now look how good we are. I tell you, you put an expiration date on your church when you have arrived to that place. No, 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 my friend. There is one hope for a church that wishes to make a great impact in this world, and that is to humble itself.
Amen.
When the church has the proper perspective, it has the opportunity to make the greatest impact. The Christian that wishes to make the greatest impact for the things of God, the biggest impact in their home, the biggest impact in their workplace, the biggest impact among family and friends, the believer that is going to make the largest impact is the one who has decided, God is everything, I am nothing, and I'm perfectly okay with this arrangement. It is someone who has allowed themselves to be humble. Why? Because Paul had this heart, that I might gain the more. Paul wanted more. You don't find Paul in Scripture saying, oh, yeah, God, I'm good. No more for me, please. No more for me. We have Christians that run around with false sense of humility. They say, you know what, really, I've got all the blessings. I just don't know if I can handle any more blessings. God's in heaven with a shovel saying, I was going to give you more. I've got a whole bunch more to give you. Are you sure? Don't be done yet. I want to pour out my blessings on you. Don't be done yet. I have more I want to do through you. Don't be done yet. I haven't stopped. Why are you stopping? Don't be done yet. I'm not finished with you. Please don't quit. Keep on going. And here we have God's people. We're the one pumping the brake as if somehow we have too much of God's blessing. I tell you today, it is time for us to realize that asking for God's blessing is not a sense of pride. It is settling into the reality you can't make it another day without His blessing. You can't make it another minute without His blessing. You won't have another year of ministry if it's not for God doing the work through you. We have got to have people who are willing to beg God to do something big through them. But then they have to be willing to make the sacrifice. You see, the impact never comes without the sacrifice. That's usually the part we're asking God to stop. God, don't make me sacrifice anymore. God, I don't want to give up anymore. God, I don't want to become smaller. I don't want to be littler. I don't want to back down. I don't want to be less than the most important person in the room. God, I want to be the one that everybody looks to. God, I want to be the one that's important. I want to be the leader. I want to be... And we really, if we're not careful, we like the place where we don't have to sacrifice much. There's an old adage I've since found to be true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. This is true.
Yeah.
I believe that. In fact, when I was in Sioux Falls, I remember I
I kind of just took that at face value. I was brand new. I was a preacher, a brand new preacher. And we would go to these churches that were little bitty churches. And we would have, you know, there'd be 15 people, there'd be 8 people in some days. And we'd just go in there. They didn't know us from Adam. We were just trying to be a blessing to them. My pastor would call me on Saturday night. Hey, you're going to be in White, South Dakota tomorrow. And he said, oh, yes, sir. That's where I'll be. Hey, tomorrow you're going to be in Worthington, Minnesota. Yes, sir. I'll be there. No problem. And we'd just be in the car Sunday morning, and we wouldn't be going to our church. We went to that church, and so we would have a Sunday morning service, a Sunday afternoon service, fly back to Sioux Falls so we could be there in time for the evening service, and that was our Sunday a lot of the time. And we would be, you know, preaching and teaching. I realized that going to these churches, I could get up in the pulpit and preach. I could preach red in the face. Nobody cared. Nobody cared. I mean, like, you kind of felt like you were preaching, like, to a brick wall. Nothing happened. It's like, look on their face. Some of y'all are doing it, but I think it's the food settling in. But that's what was going on. This like, brick wall was happening. And my wife and I realized that if the Bible is true, then all we need to do is to go in and love them. If this principle is true, then all we have to do is show them we care about them, and then they'll care. And so that's what we do. Every Sunday we come in, and our goal was we are going to love on every person in the building before service starts, which, when you're preaching to 8, not hard. It works out really well. And we had plenty of time, and we had other things we could do. So it was great. We would intentionally go by and shake hands and talk about bunions and cane styles. And we talked about all sorts of things that we had never cared about before, but because it was these precious people, we cared. And we watched something happen. We watched this transformation where before, when I got up and preached, it could have been to a brick wall, but now it was somebody who loved them and they loved him back. This is a reality that many times we as believers, we like the idea that we can simply interject ourselves into ministry and something about us makes it happen. Can I tell you, there's nothing about you that makes ministry happen. It's about the love that Christ can show through you to impact others. We get this mindset where we go in and we do our thing, right? I'm not trying to pick on anybody, so I don't come here on Sunday schools usually, so I can kind of pick on the Sunday school. Sorry, guys. But if we're not careful, sometimes maybe you're like I've experienced. Sometimes I would come in from a week of crazy work, and we come in. We'd have our Sunday school lesson ready, but it was kind of like, that's Sunday school today. You go in, you sit, and you teach, and it was just hard. It wasn't that you didn't love them, it wasn't that they didn't love you, it's just hard, man. It's been a busy, crazy week. And you find out in that moment that you've had this little window of time. And the things that I remember now as a Sunday school teacher aren't the times where the lesson went perfectly great. It was in those moments where I'm kind of distracted and really not giving all of my heart. And the kid says something that grabs my heart. And I say, oh, good night. They don't need another Bible lesson. They need somebody that loves them enough to tell them truth. They need somebody that loves them and loves the Bible enough to just talk to them and teach them what it means. Those are some of the most transformative points of my view of the world. Was a little 9-year-old boy asking me questions like, who cares? Oh yeah, they don't care. Never mind. We've got to start over here. And it has to start with me. I can't just jump into ministry. I've got to bring my heart into the ministry. You can't just jump into ministry. My friend, can I tell you tonight that we have got to intentionally humble ourselves so that God will bless our effort of ministry. This evening, I want to tell you, if you want to have a ministry, if you want to have Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple, if you want to have Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple 50 years from today, you will have made the choice. You will make the choice to intentionally make big impacts by humbling yourself. We must humble ourselves. I want you to see that Peter and John did an amazing job. By the way, that simple principle of biggest impact is equal to the greatest sacrifice, that is best demonstrated at the cross. Right. The greatest impact of all human history was the greatest sacrifice ever seen in history. Right. It wasn't just some guy up on the cross. It wasn't just some teacher up on the cross. That had happened at other points. No one remembers it. What happened was God himself was crucified by ants. Yeah.
crucified by slugs for other slugs. That's what made the sacrifice so amazing. Was not man died, a good man died for bad men. No, no, no. It was an amazing God died for men. This is the distinction. What makes Christ's sacrifice so great is that you and I had no rights to his sacrifice and he made it. And we watch this throughout the church history, even to the point where we find it in Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus has Christ in his home, and Christ humbles himself to serve Zacchaeus. We find it with the woman at the well, as he loves the woman at the well, even though around him everyone else discredits him for the choice of caring for this one woman. And even to the point where Peter and John have picked up the very personality of Jesus, and as they're walking through the Solomon's temple, they come across a man who, when they look at him, he begins to plead with them and beg him for a little bit of money. He says, "Silver and gold have I none." Which, by the way, if you're looking for silver and gold, why did you stop to talk to me in the first place? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." Amen. You see, it demands that a church, it demands that we as believers truly humble and sacrifice ourselves so that we can make the greatest of the impacts. I encourage you this morning, not morning, evening, that if you wish to make an impact, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. And frankly, it's perfectly good that it does. It's perfectly reasonable that it would. It will cost us, and we can count it as joy that it will cost us. The second truth he gives to us is found in verse number 20. Verse number 20, he gives us a second truth. "And unto the Jews I became a Jew, and that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law. That I might gain them that are under the law, to them without the law, as without the law, and being not without the law of God." He said, I'm not violating God's law here, which, by the way, we need to understand, because people today say you can just throw out the rules. He wasn't saying, "I just throw out the rules." He's saying, "I live at an even greater level of sacrifice so that I can reach all these people." Not, just let it go. No sacrifice is necessary. It's backwards the way we think of it. He tells us in verse number 21, "that I might gain them that are without the law." Verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." You see, to increase your reach, increase your burden. To increase your reach, increase your burden. "Well, I've only led a few people to the Lord since I got saved, preacher." Well, start trying to reach more people. And I'm not just saying you need to witness more and bug the people that you know. In fact, that's usually what people hear. I'll encourage the folks at South Knollwood. I'll say, "You need to witness more." And they'll say, "I've talked to my sister so many times, she wants to swing at me every time she hears me." I said, "Okay, so is there nobody else you know other than your sister? Is there no one else that needs Jesus than your sister? I mean, like, I know that she's like on your mind, but I mean, if you want to increase your ability to reach souls, how about you reach anyone other than her right now? I mean, keep witnessing to her. I'm not saying throw her away. I'm just saying, what if you witness to someone else too?" Sometimes there are people that we in our own mind have made outside of the boundary. Yeah. We've made certain people in our comfort zone. And man, we'll witness all day long to family, or we'll witness all day long to coworkers, or we won't have anything to do with them, right? Like, "I'm not talking to any of my coworkers. You've got to be out of your mind. I'm not going to talk to my family. My family, they're a hard case, preacher." As best as I know, lost people are a hard case no matter how you approach them. Doesn't matter the culture, they're lost. You're not going to get them more lost. They're just straight up lost, okay? The reality is that there are people, if we're honest with one another, there are people we have chosen are outside the grace of God. If you wish to increase your ability to reach, then increase your burden for those outside your reach. Can I be real honest with you? There have been churches in our past in our history that have limited their reach based on social brackets, on income of family, on color of skin. There have been churches who've limited their ability to reach others based on things that are completely arbitrary and have nothing to do with the Bible. Can I be real honest with you?
Christians do that all the time.
Sure.
He's scary. He looks scary. Well, sir, he's not that scary. Just go talk to him. The reality is that God has people for us to reach. And if we're not careful, we begin to limit the grace of God. If we wish to have a greater reach, increase your burden. Increase the people you're burdened for. Paul, by the way, is a historical example of this. He outlines it for us in this way, doesn't he? The groups he mentions, the Jews, those under the law, the Gentiles, the weak. By the way, that's the pattern by which Paul will approach each of the groups in the book of Acts. He approaches them the exact same way. In other words, I don't think Paul got saved and automatically started caring for the Jews, those under the law, those without the law, and the weak. I don't believe that was instantaneous in his life. Instead, what we find in Paul's statement here is, what I did was I really had a burden for the Jews to get saved, so I started witnessing to them, I started loving them and caring for them and reaching them. And then I found those people that were under the law. Yeah, sure, it was the Jews that did it, but these poor people, they just wanted Jesus, and then they were getting pushed down again. You find that in the book of Galatians, when Paul stands up for the Gentiles who are now being pushed under the law by even so much as Peter himself. And he says he withstood Peter to the face. Now, I made a punch face. I don't think he actually punched Peter. But I'm saying, he even withstood Peter to his face, and he stopped it right then and there. Why? Because he had a burden for the people that had been put under the law. And then he says, and then I had a burden for those without the law. Even those who didn't have a law, they broke my heart too. Not that I had to get rid of the law of God to reach them, but I recognized that without the law, they had no restraint on their soul. They had no restraint on their behavior, and their lives were being lived as a moral, wicked mess. Their families were coming apart. Their children were misled. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and my heart burned for them. And then even so much the point where we find out in Paul's own history that he takes on what he calls a thorn in the flesh, begging God to get rid of it. Three times, the Bible says. Thrice he begged God to get rid of it. And instead, God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. And by Paul's own admission, he came to a place in his life where he said, you know who needs Jesus? People have weaknesses. People who are weak and broken, and nobody cares about them anymore. Nobody loves them anymore. I don't think Paul needed to, Paul didn't have the ability to reach each of these groups that he mentions through his life, but I believe that Paul just went through a journey where his burden got bigger and bigger and heavier, and he just found that no matter how far I look, everywhere I look, there is someone who needs Jesus, and I could bring it to him. And here is this man named Paul. The Bible says he became everything he needed to be to the Jew. He didn't compromise. He didn't throw Jesus away. In fact, he would have brought himself under greater subjection so that he could teach Jesus to those who would not understand Jesus without Moses. And then those who were under the law, his heart was burdened for them, and he cared for them, and he reminded them of the truths, as we find even in the book of Ephesians and even in the book of Philippians. We find here that this man had a heart for people who are being trapped back under the law, like John the Beloved had for the church in 1 Thessalonians, 1 John, all the way through 3 John. This burden to see Christians set free from the bondage. And we watch here this amazing transformation taking place. How did it happen? He just kept growing his burden.
Good.
You say, well, I haven't witnessed to anybody in a while. Your burden might be broken.
Yeah.
It might be that your burden's broken somewhere.
Right.
We stop learning how to carry a burden for people. We stop being able to carry a heart that's just on the edge of tears for someone who needs Jesus. And it takes some tragic, horrible thing for us to actually think that Jesus could solve the problem. We care about it for about 24 hours or until the news cycle ends, and all of a sudden it's out of our mind completely. How did this happen? It didn't happen because we had a sensitive walk with Jesus. It happened because we got unplugged from the real great need in this world. People need Jesus. If you're going to have a church 50 years from today, it will be because people chose to build a burden for those that needed Jesus.
Amen.
It won't happen because you needed another community center. You got plenty of them.
Yeah.
It won't happen because you needed another country club. Your golf course stinks.
Yeah.
It's a joke. They don't have one. I looked. I went out there. They don't have one. The truth is that none of these things make a church that lasts 50 years.
Right.
The thing that makes a church last 50 years is a burden for
for the people who need the master.
Amen.
This is what it's going to take for us then, to keep moving forward. When I was a child, I was in Sunday school like you were, and we heard the lesson, you know, the J-O-Y, Jesus, others and you. And you were to place them in order, right? And if you're going to have joy, then who goes first? Does you go first or do others go first? And no, we get it, Teach. You did this last week. It's Jesus, others, you, right? We know the order of things here. But I really believe that's less of a priority and more of a proportionality. It's less about getting the right order of things and more about how will you proportion your life. It's not saying, Jesus, others, and you. You all three get the same amount, and it's just about when you do what. No. No, it's not.
Yeah.
It's pieces of pie here, folks.
Come on.
You're going to give the biggest portion to Jesus.
Yeah.
You're going to give a bigger portion to others. And what's left is for you.
Amen.
You know what leads to the lack of joy in churches today? The lack of joy in God's people today? Is that instead of Jesus getting the biggest portion of our life, we give Him what's left over after we've consumed the largest portion. You want to steal the believer's joy? Watch them consume everything they bring in. We live in a society where MasterCard is truly the master. And they will put you in a place where you have consumed every good thing God's given to you before you're able to even give Him back a portion. You say, well, I mean, we got to pay for this and pay for this and pay for this. We got to do this and we have time for this and we got to run the kids over here and they've got 82 things they've got to give to. And then we got all of this. And oh, yeah, we definitely saved Jesus an hour on Sunday. Don't you worry. Well, not today. I mean, but we saved Jesus some time on Sunday. Don't you worry. No, I think you've got it backwards. The proportionality, as Scripture helps us understand, is Jesus should be getting the biggest portion.
Amen.
Well, that doesn't sound like much fun. And you like the way this is taking us? Look at our culture. You like the direction we're moving?
Tell me,
did those new golf clubs really bring never-ending joy?
Right.
You say, now don't pick on golf clubs. I can pick on golf clubs because I don't like golf.
Yeah.
The truth is that the purchases, the consumption, all of these things in our lives that we are consuming and taking in, if we were really honest with ourselves, they have yet to bring joy. They bring distraction, they bring entertainment, and they have yet to make us happy. That achievement at your job, what did that last, like 24 hours? 48? Well, you high-fived for 72 hours, and then it was time to get to work, right? And all of a sudden, all the fun is gone. And really, as we step back, we recognize maybe God's calling for the believer is something greater and higher than how much fun you can have in 72 years. And maybe it really could be about how much can you give away to Jesus? How much can you give to Him? You sound like a fanatical. Yeah, that's kind of the idea.
Right.
It's almost like He wanted us to be the fanatical. Like He wanted us to just be crazy enough to believe that we could give away everything and it all belonged to Him. And even when others needed more, we could give a little bit more of ourselves to them. And at the end, you may have one slice of pie left. Enjoy it because you secured Christian joy. And you and I, if we're going to have that 50-year enjoyment, where we get to step back and see what God will do with another 50 years, it is going to be because we have chosen, we have decided that we will increase our reach because we have made our hearts sensitive to the needs of other people. And then don't stop giving the gospel till the gospel stops giving. Look at verse number 23. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Believer, do not stop giving the gospel until the gospel stops giving. As soon as the gospel is no longer any good, you have the permission to quit. As long as the gospel no longer, as soon as the gospel no longer will save a soul, you can quit. You can be done. Okay? So let's just make that our agreement. Let's just agree that if the gospel's still good, we're still all in on the gospel. As soon as it's done,
we'll all go do something else, right? I mean, we can still meet once a year, right? And in 50 years, we can still get together and say, woohoo, glad the gospel's done. But the truth is that the gospel's not going to be done, is it? That's the tongue-in-cheek statement here. The reality is the gospel's not done. And until the gospel's done, doesn't God deserve a group of people that are going to apply it everywhere they can? When the gospel's done, we have the permission to quit, but there's no reason we need to quit now. We have a bond together as a church. You have a bond that is stronger than whether or not you like an event or whether or not you like a way this happened or a way that happened or the way he looked at me or she looked at me or he said this or she said this. Is your bond no bigger than that? Do you not have a bond around the greatest call of the gospel ever given? You have the gospel. This is bigger than our junk. It's bigger than our garbage that we carry around. It's bigger than your feelings. It's bigger than any of these things combined. We have been given the gospel so that God could change the world. And he chose to do it through you. I mean, consider this for a minute. How many of y'all have ever heard of the word Coca-Cola? Go ahead and raise your hands. We're going to just do a little poll here. Some of you are lying. You had like a 2 liter of it last night. Get your hand up. But wake that guy up so that way he can raise his hand too. No, I'm just kidding. Don't look around. I was just messing with you. We've all heard of Coke, for crying out loud, right? Coca-Cola. We've all heard of Coca-Cola. Did you know that 91% of the world knows what Coca-Cola is? 91% of the world. There are people that will wake up in a jungle tomorrow morning, no clothes. They will club a pig to death for lunch and know what Coca-Cola is. 91% of the world knows Coca-Cola. 74% have ever seen one. 74%. Almost 3/4 of the world population have seen a Coca-Cola bottle. That's saturation, folks. 74%. 51%. Just over half of the world's population have tasted a Coca-Cola. The original flavor. Okay, let's not. The 90s, they totally messed Coke up. The original. 51% of the world have tasted a Coca-Cola. Listen to me. 10% of the world's population have heard the gospel. The greatest chunk of humanity sits inside a window that have never been reached with the gospel. 91% know what Coke is. 10% know what the gospel is. Y'all, we got a job to do. I just don't know where I could serve. There's a pretty big window you could serve in. You used to be a Coke salesman out there. With the gospel in your hand, you could be telling people who have never heard the message. Can I tell you today? Church, continue. I tell you to continue because I believe your best days are in front of you. You haven't prayed your biggest prayers yet. You haven't sung your best songs. You haven't given your best offerings. You haven't preached your best messages. You haven't won your last soul or baptized that last soul or taught your last child. You haven't sent out your last servant. And until then, make the biggest impact by humbling yourself. Amen. Increase your reach by increasing your burden. And don't stop giving the gospel until the gospel stops giving. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the day you've given to us. And I pray that you would use Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple. I pray that you would use them to impact not only their own city, but the entire world, Father. We know that there is a need. God, would you call someone from this church to meet it? God, would you bring someone to Jesus this week because of the sacrifices of your people? God, would you let someone carry the gospel with them to a new place this week? Father, would you let them see souls saved this week, not next week, not in a year from now, not in another 50 years. God, we want impact and we want it now.
Lord, for some, it's going to demand that we humble ourselves. We've been so stuck on ourselves, we couldn't see another soul to save our lives. And God, some of us just need to get before you and humble ourselves and gain the perspective of heaven. Father, some of us have put the gospel away early. We've got it tucked in our breast pocket, and we have yet to make a difference with it. We've stopped giving the gospel before the gospel was done giving. Lord, we want 50 more. We beg for 50 more. We believe you expect to give us 50 more. But Lord, it will not happen by accident. And so today I ask you to work on the hearts of your people, that they might drive in their own hearts a decision to persevere, to continue. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As the piano begins to play, I'd ask you to stand with me, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Some